Tonight, our scripture lesson is found in Luke chapter 24. Some of you are thinking, wait a minute, we've been in Exodus, and we anticipate being in Exodus for a while. I wanted to go up to Luke, and if you will, what's going to happen is we're going to kind of take the car up past Exodus, turn it around, and shine the headlights back, because I want you to see how Jesus speaks of Moses and the prophets and how he reveals himself in Moses and the prophets. So if you'll take your scripture or your bulletin and stand for the reading of God's word. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking to each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And Jesus said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. "Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Marvelous passage. It's almost difficult to read it without just giggling a little bit of the idea of these two disciples having experienced Christ's passion, eyewitnesses, if you will. And then as they're walking along the road discussing these things, Jesus himself, the Greek text tells us, walked along with them and simply asked them a question. What are you talking about? And they kind of look at him like, did you just fall off a camel? Or, are you the only one around here who doesn't know what's just happened for this entire week? And Jesus, with a not only a hidden face, but I believe a straight face, said, "What?" Kind of open-ended. Just kind of tossed it back to him. I want you to notice how gracious the Lord Jesus is. He initiates this relationship and this conversation with them. He just doesn't leave us wandering alone in our own devices, just kind of trying to unpack things in our own mind. "Oh, I wonder what that means. I wonder what this means." Jesus himself appears to them. He initiates this relationship with him. And I want you to notice what he does. He asks them questions, and then he questions their answers. That's good education. All the teachers are nodding. That what happens many times in our culture, we take a thing called the tax test. Some of you familiar with that? There's this idea that if enough teachers can get their children to memorize enough material, the school will get government money. We call that education. Jesus, what Jesus does is he asks them a question, he hears their answer, and then he questions their answer. I think if on our tax test, if we questioned the kids' answers, they would be, oh, my teacher told me so. What do you mean? I don't know. I don't understand exactly what all this means. I've just memorized the answer. You know, I want you to know that tonight there may be some people here who've memorized the answers. You're just this great Pharisee of a person, and here you are at church. Probably thinking you're making some points. Sunday night, other people are doing other things, but here I am in church. God, pull out your grading book and mark me present, because here I am. Isn't God kind in that he does not justify us by our good works? He justifies us by the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where Jesus is headed. He's initiated this conversation with them in verses 13 to 24. I do believe that Paul, as he wrote Philippians 1:6, and he said, being convinced of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ. He understands that that's what's going on right now with these two guys. The Lord's working with them. He's bringing them along. Just like he's working with me and just like he's working with you. He's bringing us along. Don't give up. He won't give up on you. He'll carry you on to completion. He will carry you on to completion. Look what he does. He not only initiates. Look at verse 25. He actually gives them a bit of a rebuke. He basically says, you thick-headed, cold-hearted person. I know that's not exactly what the text says, but it's pretty close. He says, oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So Jesus starts with a rebuke. And then he says something that really is a theme of chapter 24. He says, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? If you have your Bible open, just turn over to verse 6 there in chapter 24. It says, he is not here but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And then go on back to verse 46, if you will. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. You see, Luke has worked this theme through three stories. There's something about Luke and threes. He lays out this chapter with three stories. He starts out and he talks about this encounter at the tomb. And then he goes on, he talks about the encounter on the road to Emmaus. And then he speaks about this encounter he has with his disciples. So if you look at Luke 24, you'll see three stories. And if you go back to Luke 15, you may think immediately of the story of the prodigal son. But Luke 15 is actually a compilation of three stories. The lost lamb, the lost coin, the lost son. Luke, for some particular reasons, loves to group together. We see it in chapter 15. We see it in chapter 24, particularly as he's trying to help us to understand something that seems impossible. That the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, must suffer and die. It is so counterintuitive. The Christ should ride in on a big war stallion, sword drawn, armies behind him, conquering. Instead, he rides in on the colt of an ass. Humble, quiet, meek. We know him to be humble. But because he's humble, don't mistake his humility for impotence, for he's powerful. Look how he moves on in verse 26. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He taught them. I want you to notice how the Lord Jesus reveals himself to them. He goes to the scriptures. He goes to the Old Testament. You know, there are some folks within Christendom who really don't, they believe the Old Testament is kind of passé. It's not really applicable to our life today. And yet we find from the lips of Jesus Christ himself that the Old Testament was written and that Christ himself is expressed and he is the one who fulfills the Old Testament scriptures. I think each one of us would give anything to have been one of those two disciples. And Jesus appears to you and he's walking along with you and he begins to tell you stories after the rebuke. And he takes you back into the Old Testament. Maybe he told the story of Noah and the ark. And he said the inhabitants of the earth were so evil that God said, "I'm sorry. I created them." And he set aside eight people, Noah and his wife and their sons and their wives. And they built an ark. And those eight were inside the ark when the rains came. And the waters just continued to deepen. And then only those inside the ark were saved from God's wrath. Anyone outside the ark incurred God's judgment, God's wrath. And Jesus could have leaned into those two disciples and said, "I'm the ark. Anyone in me has salvation from my Father's wrath. Anyone outside of me will incur God's wrath. I'm the ark." Or maybe he took them to the story of David and Goliath and said, didn't you find it interesting when in the midst of this battle, the Philistines sent out one man and the Israelis sent out one man to represent God's people and one man to represent their enemies? And God in his great power allowed David to conquer this big, evil, insurmountable giant named Goliath? Don't you know? Don't you know I'm David? Don't you know that's a picture of me? I'm the representative. I conquer your enemies. Jesus found these men sad. They were sad and they didn't believe in Jesus as the Christ. Remember when Jesus was listening to them answer the questions and he's like, "Well, you know, who is this Jesus or what's going on?" And then in verse 19 they say, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, here's a dead giveaway. A man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." Look at verse 21. "But we had hoped that he was the one." We had hoped that he was the one. These men weren't believers. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. They had all the evidence. The kindling was stacked, but the flame hadn't come to the fire, right? They had all the facts, but they didn't believe. And we have the privilege of watching Jesus kindle a flame at the base of their heart and turn their sadness into joy. I want you to notice in verses 30 and 31 how Jesus reveals himself. It says, when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened and they recognized him. This is a wonderful passage. If you look at the passage big picture, you see how Jesus reveals himself through the means of grace. Some people are thinking, you're in your head, you're thinking, means of grace. Is that a Presbyterian word? I mean, what's that phrase, means of grace? It's the way God distributes or dispenses his grace, the means of grace. If you were to be almost out of gas and you pulled into a service station, you pull your car up to the pump and you just sit there with it. You turn off the key and you just sit there, waiting for someone to come fill it up. Well, they don't do that anymore. You're going to have to get out of the car, pop the cover, and pump your own gas. You're dispensing gasoline from the pump into your car. That's how you get gas in America. How does God dispense his grace? He dispenses his grace through the Word of God. Jesus himself explained himself from the Old Testament text. And then they recognized him in the breaking of the bread. The means of grace, God's word, and the sacraments. Some take a very narrow view of the means of grace and would say, that's it. I don't take that narrow view. I believe you see here that in fellowship, the Lord was revealed. I'm not talking Christian fellowship where you say, okay, the Mass are up 3-1, and I think they're probably going to take it. And you're both Christians, so you call that Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship is when you talk to each other about the reality of the gospel in your heart, like these guys were doing. God in his kindness reveals himself through his word and through our relationships. And then lastly, I want you to notice what happens. I have a bit of a four-point outline. Jesus initiated, Jesus taught, Jesus revealed, and then lastly, Jesus proclaimed. I want you to notice in verse 32 that what these men did is they began to talk about their experience. And then in verse 33, they went to a class to teach them how to be a witness for Jesus Christ. I'm sure there on the road to Emmaus, there was a good church who had some how-to classes. And more than likely, these men immediately enrolled and learned how to tell other people about their belief that Jesus is the Son of God. No! They were witnesses. They didn't have to learn how to be a witness. They're witnesses. They took off and they ran back. I don't know if they ran the whole 7, but they ran back. And what's amazing to me, if you look closely at the text, when they got back to that upper room, if you will, they had to wait in line to tell their story. They get back and they want to tell this wonderful story about the work of the Lord. And if you look in verse 33, they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, see, they found those with them already gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. So these two guys bust through the door, not like in Jesus style, they actually had to open it. They went, opened the door, through the door, and they had to wait in line to witness. You ever had that before? Me neither. So they say, the Lord has risen indeed and appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread.
They've come full circle, haven't they? I mean, they're kind of walking down the road discouraged, headed home. The Lord reveals himself to them, and now, you know, they're on Oprah, right? I mean, they're just, woo, where's Matt Lauer? They can't wait to talk. You know, Alexander McLaren, a wonderful quote, he said, "The evidential value to the disciples' slowness to believe cannot be overrated." In other words, some people think that the disciples kind of fabricated the story of Jesus' resurrection. And if they did, this is not the way to go about it. This is not the way to go about it. You know, we're stumbling along. We had all the facts, but we're clueless. And then somehow Jesus manifests himself through the word and through the breaking of the bread. You know, I don't know where you find yourself this evening on this journey toward heaven. But you will see the Lord. The first time you see him, you'll recognize him. I believe that when he broke the bread, they saw the nail scars. You'll see him. You'll see him too. Every person who's ever lived will experience the return of Jesus Christ. We'll all see him. The question I would have for us is, do you believe? Do you believe he's the Son of God? If you do believe, you live differently. Not completely wholesale different life. It's a process. But we give our money differently. We just know that there's more important things on earth than to have a house and a lake house. It's not sinful to have that. But somehow the Lord's worked in our hearts in such a way that we know we don't just buy things for ourselves and for our friends, but we buy things for the poor. We help people who are in need. Not to get credit, but just because that's the way we are. Because we believe Jesus is the Son of God. Well, I have some really good news for us and some really bad news as I close. We are witnesses. You really don't have to try to be. We are. We just are. Tomorrow, in the morning when you wake up, you look over at your wife or your husband, or you stumble down to the breakfast table and there's your roommate. Or you see your neighbor on the way to pick up the paper, or at Starbucks, or at the office. You are a witness. And if you believe Jesus is the Son of God, you live your life differently. Because your identity is in him. And in his beauty. And in his righteousness. And you're free to live as a pilgrim on his way home to see the risen Son of God. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, this text is so beautiful. But the text isn't enough. In the sense that we don't worship the text and the story, even though we love your word and we love the sacrament. Jesus, we love you. These are signs that point us to you. We don't worship the sign that points us to Dallas. We don't worship the sign that points us to you. We worship you.
You, Jesus. We love you, Lord. We confess tonight that we know that you were more than a prophet, that you are truly the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And we thank you, Lord, that you are our Savior. And we ask that as you continue to convince us of that truth, we would live lives that reflect what we believe. What a delight you are to our souls, Lord. We love you and we praise you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, Amen.